So let's turn back to the book of Zechariah with me, and let's pray the Lord's blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, we come and know and have your word applied to our hearts by your blessed Holy Spirit coming and revealing. We only know thee by revelation, our Father, and we thank you and praise you for these words which speak of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow. May we find our rejoicing in he in whom all the beauties of holiness reside. Exalt your Son, exalt your word which speaks of him, our Father. For our good and your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to this amazing verse in Zechariah chapter 11. As for thee, and the thee is feminine, so the thee is speaking of the daughter of Zion and the daughters of Jerusalem. This is a particular group of people. These are his people. As for thee, also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. As for thee, thy prisoners. When I lived in India, one of the things that horrified me walking around the villages in India was that they would dig these pits and they were wells that they dug to get water. And the thing that was horrifying is that in the centre of the villages, they'd sort of put some stones around them so you couldn't fall in. But there were lots of other places, and one of them quite nearby where I spent a whole lot of time was a huge pit that if you fell into it, you died. And it had no markings whatsoever around it. And they were so common. And the pits, of course, were the cisterns. And they were dug looking, in India they were dug looking for water. And if they didn't find water, they just left them there. But they were enormous holes. In fact, I remember seeing in the paper once a picture of an Indian bus that had actually come off the road and fallen into one of the things. There was this hole with this bus, 20 or 30 feet of this bus sticking out of the top of the hole. But the pit here is where the king finds his daughter. The word means cistern. It's a pit wherein there is no water. It's the pit, the same pit that Joseph was put in by his brothers. It's the pit that Jeremiah spent some time in. They were prisons. They were inescapable prisons. They were dark. And the only way of living in the pit was for food and water to be sent down to you, and the only way of escaping out of the pit was for someone from the outside coming and doing all of the work to get you out. And the pit, that's where the king finds his prisoners. It's a picture of a fallen man, isn't it? When we fell in our father Adam, we fell into a pit. We were and are by nature imprisoned in that pit, in the darkness of that pit. We are captive to our fallen nature, and we are captives to the fact that we are completely unable to save ourselves by anything that we do. You cannot get out of these pits. And no matter what you think of your will and your so-called free will and freedom, in the pit, all of that just becomes vanity. Just vanity. There is no escape unless someone from outside the pit comes with deliverance. And death awaits, and close by, and if you were in one of those pits, you would have very good reason to fear for your life. When Jeremiah speaks in judgment upon Jerusalem before the destruction that Zechariah and these others are coming back to restore Jerusalem again, he says, "My people have committed two evils," Jeremiah 2:13, "for they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." What a great description of man-made religion. They are hewing out something for which they believe they will have sustenance in the midst of drought and famine. They will have water for themselves, and yet the cisterns hold no water. And they are in that state because they have turned from the fountain. "They've forsaken me," says God. "They've forsaken me." In this pit, all man-made religion is exposed as a lie. How do you escape this pit? You escape this pit only in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the fact that he says they are his prisoners. Now, the Lord holds all of humanity in his hands, and he has the perfect right to do with all of humanity as he sees fit, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What are you doing and why are you doing it?" But I love the picture here. I love the picture. This glorious king who comes and has salvation with him, this glorious king is just. He comes to this pit where his prisoners are. And listen to what the scriptures say. He says, "I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." When you send someone, you are with them and you cause them to go from you, don't you? You send them. He doesn't invite them to do their very best to get out of the pit that they're in. He sends them because he has gone into that very pit himself. He sent them out. He says, "Let them go and let them go free." And how are these prisoners sent forth from this pit? "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water." By the blood, only by the blood, only by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ are his captives set free. His captives are sent forth. They are his captives, they are his prisoners, they are his people. They're in this prison and he put them in this prison. He put them there that they might be separated from the world. He put them there that they might cry out. He put them there that they might be made to know that they're absolutely and utterly dependent on another to set them free. Until the Lord has wounded, we will never be healed. Until the Lord has stripped us of any notions that salvation is in some way dependent or up to me, until the Lord has brought us to a place of darkness and a place of captivity and a place of fear and a place of helplessness, we'll never know the glories of God in his salvation. Only his prisoners sent forth out of the pit where they were will see his blood as precious. Only his prisoners will cry. Only those who have been sent forth will be thankful that he came to where you were to send you out. Only his captives will glorify his character, all of his name. Only his captives will call on him. By the blood of thy covenant, we come into this world under a covenant of works, and we naturally in our human state believe that somehow salvation is a cooperative activity between me and God, that if I do something, God will be caused to respond to me. And the covenant of works and the law which accompanies it is a cause to people to think that they can do something to get right with God. And until God brings his captives and makes them see, Paul marched down that road, didn't he, and on the way to Damascus, thinking that his legal obedience and thinking that his righteousness and thinking that his being a participant in the putting to death of the Lord Jesus Christ and any who followed him, he thought that he was righteous, and he thought that his obedience and he thought that his works were meritorious. He says, I was alive once. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul spent those 3 days of darkness. He was the Lord's prisoner. Never again would Paul ever be able to rejoice in what he did. I am what I am by the grace of God. Thank God for his deliverance. Thank God. Thank God for him setting me free. Thank God for him making me a captive. Thank God making me his captive. So this covenant is a remarkable covenant, isn't it? We love to think about it. We love to rejoice in it. It's a promised agreement, isn't it? He says to Moses, to Noah, he says, I will establish my covenant. Again and again in the scriptures he talks about it as my covenant. It's a covenant. The covenant that he's talking about is not the Mosaic covenant where there were two parties to it and one party could do nothing but sin, and one party in their extraordinary pride said it's an easy thing to follow God. You just tell us what to do and we'll do it. You just tell us what to do, we'll be obedient. It's easy to be obedient. We just need to know. We know what happened at Sinai, and we know what happened. The covenant that saved Noah, and the covenant that saved Adam, and the covenant that saved every one of God's children is a covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls it my covenant. Again and again he calls it my covenant. It's a covenant made with Abraham. It was made with Abraham long, long before the law was given, so that all of the faith children of Abraham would know that the covenant that saves them, the covenant that secures them, the covenant that sets them free is the covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Don't you rejoice? I rejoice to think that the scriptures declare that all of my salvation was established in a covenant that God the Father in electing love made with God the Son in redeeming love, made with God the Holy Spirit in quickening and regenerating love, and he made it before the foundation of the world. Think about it, brothers and sisters. This is the covenant, isn't it? This is the covenant that the daughters of Jerusalem are going to be rejoicing over. The covenant is a promise. And the promise was made before the foundation of the world. And the promise is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant is in his blood. The covenant is in his death. The covenant is in his life, his death, and his resurrection. The covenant, like the gospel, is a person. You don't have to turn there. Just let me read these amazing verses in Isaiah, and I'd love for you to spend some time and go and look at the verses around them, because they are just so glorious. He says in Isaiah 42:6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand, and I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. The heathen of Zechariah 9 are going to see the light of the glory of God in this covenant. For Isaiah 49 verse 8, the covenant is a person. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, in the day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee a covenant for the people to establish the earth and cause to inherit the desolate heritages. It's the covenant of grace, this covenant of blood. It's called in Isaiah 54:10, the covenant of my peace. It's called an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant, Isaiah 55:3. Incline your ear and come unto me, here and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of being set free from this pit. Never, ever in this covenant is man required to fulfill something for God's promises to come true. God has sworn. God has made this covenant. It's the covenant that David rested his head on in his dying moments, didn't he? Although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant. One of the problems we have with the thought of everlasting is we think that it's going to start now and last forever, that we get into the covenant by something I do now. But the covenant, everlasting, means it has no beginning. And it has no end. It begins in God, it ends in God, and it encompasses everything that's happening right now. God lives in an eternal present. He knows the end from the beginning. He ordains all things. That's why he declares himself to Moses, and the Lord Jesus Christ declared himself throughout John's Gospel, as I am right now. That's why you can say in Romans 8, verse 1, right now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sure mercies of David had nothing to do with David's obedience. It had everything to do with the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. God in this covenant is looking to his Son for everything. God in this covenant sent his Son into this world to save this bride, the daughters of Jerusalem, the daughters of Zion. And the words of this covenant are glorious words, aren't they? The promise of this covenant is always, I will and they shall. I will come and they shall be sent out of this pit. The freedom of the prisoners is never dependent on them. God gets all the glory for who he is. And who he is revealed in how he saves. His person and his work are inseparable. A God who tries and a God who fails and a God who relies upon men to do something is not the God of the Bible. There is no peace with that God. There is no salvation with that God. It's just a figment of man's depraved imagination. There is no escaping any pit with a God like that. This blood was shed, this covenant blood was shed from the foundation of the world. The names were written in the Lamb's book of life, the book of life of the Lamb, having been slain, Revelation 13:8, from the foundation of the world. The blood buys a church. It's the blood of God which buys a church. It's the blood of God that gathers the church together. It's the blood of God that causes the church to be the place where the Lord Jesus Christ gets glory for himself in this world. The blood was not shed as God's response to what man had done, but God's eternal purpose enacted. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of the covenant was shed from the foundation of the world by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The blood of this covenant was proclaimed in promise in the garden in Genesis. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. The blood of this covenant is typified all through the Old Testament in all the sacrifices, all the blood that was shed from the garden and beyond. This blood is applied to those who are in the covenant. Notice what he says, thy prisoners are sent forth. This blood is shed actually at the time of Christ's death. This blood is shed effectually in its application to sinners, those in the pit. This blood is finally there at the consummation of all sin. All things is made peace by his blood. There is peace between God and God, and therefore there is peace between all who are in the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ went to that pit. He went to that pit for what man has done, for what man has not done, for what man is, for where man is found when Christ comes in power. The pit has no water. The pit has no water. The water speaks of the blessed Spirit of God. It speaks of that which sustains life. If there's, you're in a pit with no water, you're not going to live for very long. In that pit, you will find that you are utterly dependent. How few are the daughters of Jerusalem and the daughters of Zion. How few have been delivered from this pit. Do you remember being in a pit? I remember being in a pit. And I remember being in a pit that I didn't know was a pit when I was in religion. Only the revelation of God in Christ Jesus, the revelation of him crucified and him shedding his blood as the glorious God-man. There's water, Zechariah 13 says, there's a fountain opened in that day. There's a fountain opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. God's children drink at that fountain when they're set free. The fountain, the pit again, is very deep. Man is in there by his own acts. Escape is impossible. The pit is very deep. The sides are vertical and slippery. The darkness in the pit is very great. The only light in the pit is from above. There's none in man, nor with him. And death is an ever-present reality. Has God brought you into his presence like he did the Apostle Paul? That you're made to tremble at his holiness and his very being. That he's making you a prisoner in this pit has caused you to cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. You think of all of the people. You cast your mind through the gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again and again and again, people came to him like the leper in the pit. He was full of leprosy. And he said, Lord, if you will. He came through those crowds. He had to have his mouth covered and he'd say, unclean, unclean. There is no delivery from leprosy unless God acts. The woman with the demon-possessed daughter, the woman with the dead son, Mary and Martha with Lazarus, every time, who came? The Lord Jesus Christ came to those imprisoned. The blind man imprisoned in his blindness, the lame man imprisoned in his frailty and inability to walk. All of them are pictures, aren't they? They're all pictures of people who are in a pit. In a pit which reflects the fall. In a pit such that escaping from the pit glorifies the only means to escape. How awful this pit is measured by the only means of escape from it, by the blood of thy covenant. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone sets the prisoner free. Has God made you a sinner? Has God made you a Romans 7 sinner? That sin is there with everything you do. Sin is mixed with every thought that you think, every act, every good deed is mixed with sin. So you'll cry out like Paul, O wretched man, that I am. Not that I was, but that I am. Has God's holiness and has God's law come to me and slain me and caused me to be in a pit where I'm crying out, Lord, save me. I'm sinking like Peter beneath the waves. Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. If he sent you out of that pit, do you rejoice in God, my Saviour? Do you see his blood as precious? This world treats the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a common thing. A common thing, common to all humanity. You read their websites, you read their declarations. I wanted to read you Todd's article from our bulletin. It's on the first page, second page. Let me say at the outset, the Bible does not teach or imply that Christ died for all men without exception. He died for the elect, his sheep, his church. Yet most of what goes on under the name of Christianity teaches he died for all men without exception. There are even men who say that they believe in election, who still believe his blood was shed for all men without exception. Such teaching and preaching has these six monstrous implications. If Christ died for all men without exception, all men without exception, and all men without exception are not saved, then he failed in his intentions. If he died for all men without exception and some that he died for are not saved, his death does not save. If he died for the sins of all men without exception and some of those men are still punished for their sins, God is not just. He punishes the same sin twice. If Christ died for men that God loved and they are not saved, God's love is meaningless. If he can love you, he can love you and you can still be damned. What a monstrosity. If God loves all men and Christ died for all, God is not immutable. He changes in his disposition toward men that are under his wrath. If Christ died for all men without exception and all without exception are not saved, salvation is by works. Christ's death does not make the difference, but what the sinner does or fails to do. Universal redemption is more than a mistake in theology. It is a denial of the gospel and a message of salvation by works. The implications of such teaching are truly monstrous. Listen to what he says. Listen to what the daughters of Jerusalem rejoice over. Listen to what they shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. As for thee, by the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. And then he has this plea to us, isn't he? Turn ye to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. That double is the Isaiah, for the double that's spoken of in Isaiah chapter 40. It's the call, isn't it? It's the call of God's preachers to his people in this world. He says, you comfort my people. The only people who will be comforted by the gospel is my people, the ones who are prisoners set free. You comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. She receives the inheritance of the firstborn. And that word double means folded over. The sins of God's people are folded over and covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has he made you a prisoner of hope? You're prisoners. If you're a prisoner in a pit, and you're a prisoner that's in a pit where he's come to you personally in that pit and sent you out of that pit, you'll also be a prisoner of hope. We rejoice in hope. We rejoice being prisoners made so by the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that comforting? Every time I think of the eternal covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can rest. I can rest my eternal soul in the glorious, glorious Saviour. We read it often, and it's just good to close by going back there again. Paul says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and he's writing to the saints at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. What a great place to be, in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. What a great place to be. What a great acceptance in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What a saviour. What a salvation. What a pit to be sent forth from. May the Lord bless his words to the hearts of his people. Let's have a break.